John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. Now we talk about the subject of being set free. Most all people have something they want to be set free from. Some of you may think you don't need to be set free from anything, but if God shows you the truth, you're going to realize you are in bondage to something unless Jesus has already set you free, because it's human nature. We are in bondage to sin. We're trapped by the things of the world around us and our flesh. And the only thing that can set us free, rather the only one that can set us free, is the Lord. And so, you know, it's interesting, on a regular basis as a pastor, I see men and women that are in bondage to sin, desiring to be set free. And they wonder, why am I not set free? What can I do to be set free? And they fight their whole life to be set free. Some of them have been fighting for years. I remember one man coming to me saying, I've been struggling for 40-some years. And I gave him some simple steps to do. And he came back to me and said, I have been set free. After 40-some years, I've been set free. It wasn't because there were special steps that I came up with. It wasn't because there was some power in the fact that I told him he could be set free. It's because he didn't understand what he needed to do to have God's power work in his life so he could be set free. And there might be some of you this morning that are saying, you know what, I really need to be set free in this area or in those areas, but you've never been set free because you don't understand how. I'm going to give you a very simple, basic, step-by-step process to do that. And when I say it's simple, I mean it's very simple. The hard part is you have to follow through and do it. And that's where the hard part comes in for a lot of people, because although they want to be set free, they oftentimes won't take the action that is necessary to be set free. And today we're going to see Jesus promising freedom for all who will come to him in the way he prescribes. Now note this, some are set free in some things instantaneously, and that's wonderful when that happens. God set me free of drugs and alcohol, boom, instant, it was a done deal. But there were other sins I struggled with, and I had to give them over to God, and it was a process of being set free from those. I was forgiven, God's power was available, but I was learning like a newborn baby to walk. And some of you may have not even learned some of the basic steps on how do I be free from these things. That's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to learn from and say, then what do I do? How do I get free in these areas? And then begin to walk in freedom. And I watched God set me free as I learned to walk in him and to apply these principles. And God will do the same thing for you. That doesn't mean that we're going to be sin free. It means we're going to be set free. What that means is you're not going to be perfect until you're in heaven. But these struggles in these strongholds that have been a battle throughout your life, you can be set free from those, and the Lord is here in power today to do that. And that's what we're gonna see in this passage. Now, remember where we left off last time. The Lord here was talking with this group of Jews and up on the Temple Mount. It's right after the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord was teaching in the treasury, which is the same as the court of the women. There was a large crowd gathered around him. He had just forgiven the woman who committed adultery and sent her off, and all of her accusers had left, but there was still a large crowd there. And so this crowd has been questioning the Lord. He told them, you know, I'm going somewhere that you can't go. They think he's going to kill himself. He explains to them, you know, that he is the one going up. They're the ones going down, that he does those things that the Father tells him to do. And this, we're right in the middle of a teaching, basically, on the Temple Mount by the Lord. And that's where we take up in verse 31, as he now shifts gears and he begins to talk about being set free from sin. And this would be very appropriate because he had just set this woman free from adultery. He said, go and sin no more, and had given her the power to do that. He wouldn't have asked her to do it if he didn't give her the power. By the way, God will never ask you to do anything he doesn't give you the power to do. And if the Lord says, go and sin no more, and he does, that means he's given you the power to do what? To go and sin no more, exactly. Again, we're not talking sinless perfection. I don't want to keep going over that because I think you get it. But we should live the majority of our life sin-free. And here's the thing, we now, once we're set free, should walk in power over sin. What does that mean? That means, yes, we may mess up from time to time, but it's because we chose to allow it. It's not because it overtook us. When you are free from sin and the power of sin, you now make the choice. Am I going to allow this in my life or am I not? And if you don't have the power to make that decision, you don't know what it's like to truly be set free from sin. See, I can sin if I want. I could do that today if I wanted to. But if I choose not to, I now have the power available to me by the power of the Holy Spirit to say no. And then I have to make some right choices. And we're going to talk about that before we're done. Power's been given to us. But what are the steps we take? What are the right choices we make in order to truly be set free? And I know that if you heed these, you will be set free. Not just because it happened to me, not because of the man I share with you that came to me after 40 years, not because I've seen others and someone else that recently I saw set free by just these simple steps. It's because it's God's eternal word. He promises. The key is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to do what he says? Let's jump into it. Notice here in the middle of this teaching, he shifts gears about freedom. Verse 31 of chapter 8, he says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him." Notice they're believing him, not necessarily believing in him yet, but believing him. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now, there's several things to note here. First of all, and the largest thing of being set free in the Lord is this. In the context of speaking of those who will be set free, Jesus says they must first be disciples. He said, "If you abide in my word, you will be a disciple." Now remember, the context of verses 31 through 36, the context is being set free. He doesn't mention being set free here yet. That comes in a moment. But because we know the context up through verse 36, which we'll get to in just a moment, what he's saying is the first and foremost step you need to adopt in your life if you want to be free from that nagging sin, or as Paul put it, the sin that so easily besets us. And isn't it frustrating how easy certain sins can pull us in? He says, you want to be free from that? You want to be truly free? And the word there means truly. It means free indeed. You know what that is? Be a disciple. Well, Mark, wait a minute. I gave my life to Christ. I am a disciple. Isn't everyone who gives their life to Christ a disciple? No, they're not. And some people don't realize that. Some believers don't realize that. And because of that, they haven't learned to walk in the freedom that God offers because they haven't stepped into true discipleship. Well, Mark, what do you mean? Here's the bottom line. You don't have to be a disciple to be saved. The only thing you have to do to be saved, according to John chapter 1 and Romans chapter 10 and other places, is this. You have to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, and you have to receive him in your life as your Lord and Savior. Those two steps, believe and receive. And if you believe what Jesus did on the cross, paid for your sins, and you receive that as a payment for your sins and him as your Lord, guess what the Bible says? You will be born again and you're forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. Jesus got very specific, though, when it came to being a disciple. And what do I mean by that? What did Jesus say? He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross. Number one, take up your cross. That is what God has called you to do to serve him. You must follow me daily. So really, he said, first, die to self, take up your cross daily, and then lastly, follow me. So I got a little reverse there, but all three elements. Take up your, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. These are the steps to true discipleship. Lord, I'm gonna serve you. I'm gonna follow you. And get this, here's the one that is key. I'm gonna take up this cross and follow you. How often? Daily. Guys, here's, I think, what keeps a lot of believers from being true disciples. They don't understand that it is a regular lifestyle that is each and every day. Now, I don't want to take this to too far of an extreme, but in one way I do. There have been days where I've decided, yo, I'm too sleepy. I can't get up today. And the day gets started and boom, I'm out of the, you know, it's like a horse in a race. The gate opens and boom, you're heading down the track. And I get to the end of the day and I realize I did not set any time aside today to read the word or pray. Good going, Pastor. Right? And I realized at that moment, today I wasn't a disciple. I was a disciple the day before and I plan on being a disciple tomorrow. But I wasn't a disciple today. Why? Because I didn't follow what he said is required of a disciple. Saved, believe, receive. Disciple, take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow daily. I didn't do that. So the point is simply this. We have to learn on a regular day-to-day basis to be disciples. And he says, if you're a disciple, that is when you will know true freedom. Now, some of you lights just came on. You just now realize, you mean the reason I've been in bondage to this sin for 20-some years as a Christian is because I've never followed the Lord daily? Bingo. That's the reason. Some of you say, well, that's all I need. So service over, goodbye. You guys can get up and dismiss yourself now. No, don't do that. Because then we'll all talk about you when you leave. I knew they were doing something. I knew it. There they go. But some of you, the light came on. You realize, I've not done that. That's why I struggle so much. I occasionally read the Bible. I occasionally pray. I go to church fairly regular. But I've never stepped into true discipleship and followed him every day. He says, if you become a disciple and you follow me every day, which is the definition of a disciple, which is separate from just salvation, you'll be free. You'll be free. Some of you, that's all you need to hear today. You apply that, you will be free. But we're going to give you more than that because there's more steps that go to this. But it's learning to live in that freedom. It's learning to recognize that we have that freedom in the Lord if we believe in him and if we truly become disciples and follow him according to his word in the way he says so. Now, again, notice the second thing he says here that we need to do. And then this is interesting here. He points out this was for those who basically heard his voice. This is what he says. He says, if you abide in my word, he said to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. So the next thing we have to understand, if we're going to hear the voice of the Lord and we're going to claim his promises to be set free, we need to believe him. We need to believe him. That's why I said, if God asks you to do something, he's going to give you the power to do it. Some of you are thinking right now, I can't be free. You have no idea how long I've battled with this area. Yes, you can be. But if you don't believe it, you won't be. You have to believe that God has the power. And here's the good news. You're not the one that has to lift that 1,000-pound barbell. God's not saying to you, you've got to do this. No, come on, be strong and make this thing happen. What he's saying is, admit to me that you can't do it. Run to me and say, God, you've got to do this for me. And then seek me every day as a disciple. Get in my word every day. Be in prayer every day. Walk with me every day. Then you will be free, and you'll be free indeed. I've run across people who think because they know what the Bible says, somehow they can claim its promises. I remember somebody one time that was living like the world, living like the devil, doing all these things, and they ran into a really hard time of their life. And I knew they, by their life, I knew they didn't know the Lord, and I knew this person very well. And they said this, well, we stand on this. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? And I'm thinking, that's not for you. It's not for you. You can't claim that promise. Why? You don't know him. You know, nobody can claim the promises I have for my girls. As a family, if I'm going to give something to the girls and I promise them I'm going to do that, you guys can't walk up with them. You can't knock on the door and say, hey, I heard you promise your girls this and I've come to see if, you know, you do that for me. No, I didn't promise you that. I promised them that. And a lot of people approach God when they're not his kids thinking, well, he owes it to me. It says it in the Bible. He owes it to me. He doesn't owe us anything. It's those who become his children that he makes promises to. And as we become his children, he fulfills those promises. But if we're not his kids, those promises aren't ours. Now, it's interesting. Notice he says, if you abide in me, that means literally, the word literally means to stay in. In other words, those who stay in God's word as a regular lifestyle, as we said, they are the true disciples, which means if we don't stay in his word, we're not a true disciple. And notice he says, if you stay in me, you're my disciples indeed. As we said, the word indeed here means truly or really. I mean, you're the real deal. This is not just somebody saying something to sound religious. You really are a disciple. So the ones who truly and really are disciples are the ones who continue or abide or stay in his word. He makes this radical statement to them because they're being drawn in. They're starting to believe. It's interesting. No doubt they were, you know, God could see in their eyes, some of these guys are believing me. You know, I've seen that before. You go out and you do street witnessing. I remember going to a concert one time, an outdoor concert, and we're walking from group to group, sharing the Lord with them. And, you know, they're watching the show. You want to do it at opportune times where you're not, you know, taken away from their event, but that might be a break or whatever. And I remember walking up to one particular group of people, more than one actually, and I'd say, hey, does anybody here want to know more about God's love for you? Something like that. Something very, just very simple, non-threatening or whatever. You know, just to, you got just a little bit of, you know, between songs or breaks or whatever. And there's the ones that start to mock, you know, we're partying, man, whatever, blah, 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 blah. And okay, great, God bless you guys. Enjoy, you know, have a great rest of your night. And just leave them alone and walk off. More than once, I had somebody leave the group and come after me and say, hey, yeah, I'd like to know more about God. This is what's happening with Jesus. He sees in their eyes, some of them want more. And so I'm going to tell them how they can do this. You want to follow me? You want to be free? I'm about to tell you how. You want to truly be a disciple? Here's how you have to do it. Notice what he says in verse 32. He says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice what happens if you become a disciple. Now we see the result of becoming a disciple. Notice the first result, you'll know the truth. Why is that? Because you're spending time in God's word. And when you're spending time in God's word, you're going to know the truth. How wonderful it is in a world that is so confused and so full of lies that you know that God told you, if you believe his word, you can know the truth. This is where the truth lies, is in the Word of God. Jesus validated it. He validated the Old Testament, and he validated the future writings of the authors of the New. We don't have time for that study today, but this is the book that Jesus validated. He didn't validate any other book. The Quran didn't exist at this time. The Bhagavad Gita, he didn't ordain that. He didn't give it credence. Buddhism was around in that day. He gave Buddhism no credence. All these different things were there, different religions. He said, this is the one that you're to look at. This is who I am. This is how you'll know. But if you stay in my word, you'll be free indeed, and you'll know the truth. I think about when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, you know, he said, look, those who know me hear my word, and they know the truth. He said, what is truth? What is truth? Ever heard that today when you say the Bible's true? Nobody believes you? How do you know you are right? How do you know you've got the right one? Because Jesus said so. And either Jesus lied or Jesus told the truth. And he's the only one that I know of that proved it in power by rising from the dead. When your guy does that, I'll listen to you. Mine rose from the dead. And therefore, I take his word at face value in what he said, because he proved to me he's God. And he's proven to me if he can rise from the dead, he can write a book. It's amazing to me. I don't know if I believe the Bible. Man wrote it. God's powerful enough to rise from the dead, but he can't write a book? How big is your God? What about the books of God in the Bible? How do we know for sure that every book in there is the one that's really supposed to be in there? And this one, you don't think God's big enough to write it, maintain it, and put in it what he wants? Guys, we have much bigger problems than you believe in the Bible. You don't realize how big God is. He's almighty. He has all power, all authority. He controls all things. And he says here, if you know this, and you know the word of God, the truth, what will be the next result? You'll know the truth, number one. Why? Because you're reading God's word on a regular basis, daily as a disciple. But what's the second result? And the truth shall make you free. Again, what do you mean the truth will make you free? The more you read the word of God, the more you see what God's word truly says, then you're convicted of your own sin, then you take your sin to the Lord, and God sets you free. This is how it works, guys. God shows us his word. He teaches us his word. We have the power of the word coursing through our very thought process and our very veins as we read it, you know, everything about us. And then God begins to transform us. So if we become a committed disciple and we're abiding and staying in his word, that's when the freedom comes from. Again, as I said, it doesn't mean we never sin again. It just means that now we have power over it and we control it. And this is why so many believers remain in sin, some for their entire life, because they never become a disciple, they never learn the truth of God because they weren't a disciple, and therefore they're never set free. And some of you this morning, that may be why you're not set free. You don't know the truth of God's word. You don't know the power of God's word. The problem is not with God. Look, if we're not free this morning, the problem is not with God. It's because we haven't taken him at his word and believed it. And God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't say, I'm going to set that guy free and that girl free, but the rest of you, you're on your own. He doesn't do that. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. This is a promise of the Lord. Now, interesting, he says, and you shall know the truth. Guys, this is key here because the word know in the language is the word gnosko. You've heard me say that word before because it's one of my favorite words in the language. What it means is it means to know by experience, not by head knowledge. If all you know today by the time we're done is head knowledge that Jesus can set you free, but you don't apply it and experience it, you'll never understand it and you'll never walk in freedom. It's known by experience. That means you believe his word, you read his word, you apply his word, you trust in his power, and you notice that God sets you free. That's what the word means. It's an experiential thing, not by head knowledge. Now, again, before we go on, it's also important to note here there are two kinds of freedom once we are set free. And this is, I think, a big issue for the church today because I see one of the sides of freedom, I think, being abused, and that is this. We have freedom to do things in Christ. We're not under bondage. You're free in Christ. As long as it's not sin, you're free in Christ, and God gives us great freedom. It's a wonderful thing. That's one kind of freedom, but the other kind of freedom is not to do things in Christ. Mark, what do you mean? Even as I'm free in Christ, I'm also free not to do things that'll make you stumble. I'm also free not to do things that the world is going to say, oh, that's a Christian? And listen, there are things that we have to make decisions about not to do for the sake of brothers and sisters around us and because of our day and age we live in, and every day and age is different. There are certain decisions that we need to make to keep the world from saying, oh, is that all a Christian is? That's no different than the world. I might as well stay in the world and I don't have the guilt. They're no different than we are. And we can be a stumbling block and a bad witness to the world. See, I'm not only free to walk in my liberty, I'm free not to use my liberty. And that's true freedom. When I can say, you know what, I don't have to do that. And some of you might be saying, well, I'm free, I don't have to do it. Really? Really? Try stopping. Try stopping. Find out how free you really are. Because if you can really stop, even if it's okay for you to do, if you can really stop it for real, you're free. If you can't stop it, you've been taken into bondage and didn't even realize it. And maybe you're using the whole freedom speech just to do something that you're either in bondage to or that your flesh just wants to get away with. Now, again, my heart is not to take away anything from you that God gives you and that you're not convicted about, but I want to point a couple of things out. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, notice he mentions two reasons here that were to restrain some of our liberties. One, it doesn't advance us in any way in our walk or relationship with the Lord. And secondly, is that we don't lose our freedom and come under its power. You know, how tragic it is to see a believer that's been set free and then go right back into bondage. I've seen that happen to men. I've seen it happen to pastors 30-some years down the road. That scares me as a pastor. I see it to other people too. As a pastor, I see that. Men that walked with God, served God, leading people to the Lord, walking strong in God, 30-some years, and suddenly they fall in sin. And what happens? They lose their testimony. Other people, you know, fall away because of that. The world mocks. Then they try to just restore themselves. Can they be forgiven and restored? Absolutely. But at what cost? At what cost? It should put a fear in our heart. He says, look, don't be brought under the power of anything. You've been set free. Don't go back into this lack of freedom. But there's another reason that Paul mentions in Romans as well, and that is he says this, it's so that we don't cause a stumbling block for fellow believers or the world around us. And here's something, guys, I share from my heart that's come into the church with a vengeance here in the last few years. And it wasn't in the generation I grew up in when I was younger in the Lord. This is a new generation in the Lord. And it concerns me because as the church, we're supposed to be leading the church into holiness. And as a church, we're supposed to be different than the world. And we're supposed to be an example to the world. But the problem is there are many of the young Christians today arguing so strongly for their rights and freedoms in Christ to do things that might cause other people to stumble that they're not recognizing. They also have the freedom not to do them so they can maintain their witness. That's true freedom. Guard your heart. Make sure that you're not using your freedom from a selfish-based motive. I'll do what I want. Before you come to Christ, what's one of the most famous phrases? Nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? And then you come to the Lord and think, oh, Lord, what an idiot. What am I thinking? I ruined my life when you left it to me. When nobody told me what to do, I went down the drain. Tell me what to do. And I submit to you, Lord. What should I do? How do I get rescued from this mess? How tragic it is when we as believers come into the church and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Really? Really? Nobody's trying to. Nobody's trying to. I'm not going to tell you what to do or not to do. I'm not going to lay down the law and give you a list of rules and regulations. You're free in Christ. But I appeal to you for the church's sake. I appeal to you for Jesus' sake. I appeal to you for the testimony to the world around us. Don't be like the world and justify it by liberty in Christ. What did Paul say? Don't use your liberty as an excuse to sin. Use wisdom, or you'll be taken captive again. Paul said in Romans 6:16, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Even the strongest Christians can become captive again to sin if we're not careful. We have been set free from sin, from the law, from the wrath of God, from the power of Satan. Why would we want to go back? Just be careful. Again, enjoy your freedoms in Christ. We were talking about this last night. Whatever you're not convicted about that's not directly sin, you're free. And Paul even says in the scripture, hey, blessed is the man who's free, you know, who's not condemned by what he does. Let him enjoy his freedom and don't judge someone. If they're enjoying their freedom and it's not sin, don't judge them. That's wrong. But if you find out your freedom is stumbling a brother, I like what Paul said. They were eating meat from the temples in the places Paul was visiting in Paul's day. Because of the culture of that day, they had all these false temples. They were eating meat. You get the best steaks, the best filet from like the temple of Aphrodite and these different, and I don't know specifically Aphrodite, but different temples. Because they would sacrifice animals the way the Jews did, and then they had this market at the temples where you could go and buy the meat. Well, Paul's saying, look, the meat's not demon-possessed. It's a steak, you know? There's nothing wrong in really eating the meat. But if people in the church find out that you as the pastor are buying meat that was offered to demons in the temple of Aphrodite, if it makes him stumble, Paul said this, he said, if that makes the believer stumble, he said, I will never eat meat again. Wow. For me to be able to say filet, quite literally off the table. I love steak. I am a carnivore. But here would be the real test. How much do I love you? If filet became an issue in our culture, and everyone who ate filet was seen as a sinner, at least even if only part of you saw it that way, would true love for me, would that be me saying, well, they've got to grow up. Time to grow up. Or would true love be to say, no, thank you. I think I'll eat chicken or whatever. Now, I'm not saying that we don't want to encourage believers to grow in their faith. Don't get me wrong. But if it's a culture-wide issue and it's causing people to stumble, true love lays it down. And that's where we find out whether or not we're living for ourselves or we're living for others around us. That's sacrifice. That's true love. So they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? They took this great pride. There's nothing that binds us. We don't have any sin. We have nothing that holds us back. What he's saying, excuse me, could we speak just for a moment about the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Assyrians, and now currently the Romans who you're under servitude to? How can you say you're not a slave to anyone? You're a slave physically and you're a slave spiritually. And I see the same thing when I share the gospel with people today. They say the same thing. Well, I have nothing. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm not doing that much of what's wrong and I'm free and I'll do this. I do it because I want to. I'm not in bondage. We make excuses for the bondage of sin that we're in because we don't want to stop it. Or in some cases, because we can't. And we're blind. They were absolutely blinded. They were in such bondage even as he spoke to them. And here they are saying that they're not about it. It's the arrogance and the pride that they had. And the Lord's trying to get through to them to rescue them, but they won't listen. They make excuses about how they're okay. Don't worry about me. Glad it worked for you, Jesus. Now look at verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. To commit sin here means as a lifestyle. And what he's saying is, if you live in sin as a lifestyle, you are a slave to sin, whether you want to admit it or not. You may even be saved. And as a believer, you've been taken captive again unto sin. The Bible says that can happen to believers. Then you're not living free in Christ. Now, you're in a different category than those that are eternally condemned because your sin's been paid for, but you're a slave. And Jesus wants you to be set free. The question is, are we living in freedom today? Are you living in freedom? Do you have power to say no to sin? When you give in, it's because you chose to or because you had no power to stop it. So that's when you know whether or not you're a slave. If you chose to, then stop it. What are we doing? Why would we choose to destroy ourselves? But if we're a slave to it and we can't stop, now we need to run to the Lord and we need to say, you know what, God? I need to apply these principles to my life. The first one being a disciple, but again, we'll see the rest of them here in a moment. And so Jesus says to them, verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Here's the point. A slave is a temporary resident that is not really part of the family. A son lives there and is part of the family. Modern day translation, if you're a slave to sin, you can't go to heaven. Now, if you're a believer and you've been taken captive again, yes, you'll go to heaven. You've just been taken captive again to sin. But if you've never given your life to Christ and you're not free, you will not go to heaven, is what Jesus is saying. The Bible says you're a slave to sin, and therefore you're not a son, you're not a part of the family, and you're not getting in the kingdom of God. This is a very scary warning from the Lord. If anyone rejects Jesus and remains a slave to sin, the Bible says he will not go to heaven. But if Jesus sets you free from your sin, you'll not only live forever in the kingdom of God, you'll be a child of God. You're part of the household of God. And not only that, you're free. What a great thing. See, he's laying it on thick. They're not hearing. Some of them are hearing, but many of them are not. And he says here in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, now notice he's the one that does it. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Look at this wonderful promise that Jesus makes. If he makes you free, you will be free. It's not you might be, you will be. Do you believe him? Do you really believe it? Are you really going to apply the principles to do it? And don't worry, I'm going to give you those principles before we're done here. But we're wrapping up. But the bottom line is that if you have to believe, first of all, that he can do this, that this promise is for you, and if you'll simply believe him and obey what he says, you will be free. So I guarantee anyone in this room today, you will be free if you do these things I'm going to encourage you to do right now. Some of you will be free instantly in certain areas. Some of you will struggle, but if you really do this, you will eventually be set free. Mark, what are you talking about? Here they are. First and foremost, what did Jesus say here? He said, you have to abide in my word daily, which makes you a disciple. The first thing you've got to do is be a disciple. Abide in this word and in prayer daily. Read his word every day. Pray every day. Follow him every day and serve him. You're to serve the Lord. So you become that disciple. You're a servant. You're a learner of. You're serving him. You're in the word of God. Then what is the second thing? Or what do you say the result of that is? If you are a disciple, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's a process and a promise that will happen. But what are some of the things that stop it from happening? Here are the two things that I've seen that I want to give you guys that I think are very common among all of us that stop us from being set free. It's very basic what the Lord said. Be a disciple, follow me every day. You'll learn the truth. You'll know the Bible. You'll be set free. But when you read the entire Bible, there's a little bit more to it than that, because Paul goes into further detail later on. And Paul says this, if your right hand sins, cut it off. Rather, Jesus said that. He said, if your right eye sins, pluck it out. So Jesus says this in another place in the Gospels. Basically, what he's saying is, there's going to be some things, if you're really going to be free, you're going to have to take drastic, painful actions in order to be free. We know he wasn't talking about self-mutilation. The Bible forbids that. But what was he saying? You find out what it is that's causing you to sin and take drastic action to cut it off. In other words, what are the pipelines keeping your flesh alive? What are the pipelines? What conduit is running towards your life? You can see we're building a house. I mentioned conduit. But I see all these conduit, you know, running all over the house, and all these pipes where they're putting all the wiring in. If the wiring is not run throughout our new house, it doesn't matter how many things we plug in, nothing's going to work. There has to be a pipeline feeding it. Now, when it comes to sin, what you want to do is you want to snip those wires. You want to cut that pipeline. You don't want it getting to the place that can be an outlet for your sin. So how do you do that? Search and find out what it is. I remember somebody coming to me one time and saying, well, I'm trying to be free in an area of sexual sin, and I can't be free. I've tried for years, and I pray and pray and pray. And I said, well, tell me about your life. I said, is there any open doors or any avenues? He began to share. There were like avenues, like big avenues to, you know, magazines and other things come. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, you can't be looking at the magazines while you're saying, Lord, deliver me. You can't be watching the video while you're saying, oh, Lord, forgive me again and deliver me. You got to cut the ties to all that. You got to throw everything away. You may have to stop the internet completely in your life for 6 months to a year just to get your footing. I can't survive without internet. Well, you know what? How did you do that before the internet? Do you realize, you know, smartphones, they had their 10th anniversary here last week or 2 weeks ago. We've only had smartphones 10 years. How many of you think like that goes back to like the garden or something? I mean, probably, you know, Adam and Eve, honey, I need a new phone here. You know, my Apple's gone out, you know. We survived just fine without the internet for thousands of years. If you're in bondage to sin and that needs to be cut off so that you can be free and then maybe start the internet again with certain blocks and provisions and accountability, that's fine. That's very painful, isn't it? What about this? What about that? Listen, I don't know the avenues into your life, what's coming in, but you've got to cut it off. Listen, let me give you another warning to this younger generation. Because I spoke with someone recently from the younger generation. I've cut everything out of my life. There's nothing I know coming in, but I'm still struggling so much with the sexual issues and whatever. Let me ask you this. What other issues are going on? You know, are you involved? What are you involved in? Video games? Certain cartoon thing? Listen. There's some very, very, video games, I'm not downing video games. There's some really fun ones. I love blowing things up as much as the next guy. So I'm not condemning video games. I'm not condemning cartoons or anime. What I'm saying is, a lot of the women in those are very sexually suggestive. They may be clothed, but it doesn't take much in your mind to get those clothes off. And if you've got that coming in, I've cut everything off that's nudity. I've cut everything. Listen, there may be some of you going, you know what? I never go see X-rated movies. You don't. No, that's fine. But there may be for some of you, at least, listen, I'm not going to give you the rating scale of what movie you can go to or can't. You can't. You're free in Christ. But if I know there's going to be flesh up on that screen, the last thing I need is a large screen with a woman half-dressed or sometimes not totally. That's the last thing I need if I want to walk with Christ. Because let me tell you something. If I do that, I'm going down. I'm going down. I'm just like you guys are. I'm done. If I do that, I'm going to be pulled right into sexual sin because I know Mark and I know Mark's past. So what does Mark do? I don't go there. Legalism. Nope. Am I free in Christ to go there? Absolutely. I'm free in Christ to go and watch every movie in the theaters today, every one of them back to back if I had the money. But would I be stupid if I did that? Yeah. Yeah. Because my flesh would come alive in an area that I've chosen to put it to death. And if I want to walk in bondage again, here we go. I enjoy my freedom. I enjoy it. I enjoy not being in bondage. Mark, these are hard, painful things you're saying. Jesus is the one who said, if your right hand sins, cut it off. How painful do you think that would be? How painful would it be to pluck your eye out? He's not suggesting that. I hope that everyone knows that. He's making a point. You may have to make some drastically hard, difficult decisions as you evaluate your life if you really are going to be set free. That's up to you. That's up to you. That's the second thing. So discipleship, hard decisions to cut off all the avenues so you can be free. What's the last one? The last one is whenever you find yourself tempted, run. Run. I can handle this. I remember a while back, somebody had this thing. They were trying to teach people to handle their temptations on eating too much. And so they said, what you need to do is you need to go and look at all your favorite foods. And she would take groups there, some therapist. And she would say, now look at your favorite food and look at that donut. Yeah, you can't have it. I'd be like, ah! I would be like, okay, class over. Bye, guys. Love y'all. Yeah, hi. I'm glad you had a good day. Thank you. Donut time! Because I just woke up the donut drive. Right? That's not the way you do it. You don't throw yourself into tempting things to get over temptation. What do? You stop it. You kill it. You cut it off. And you run away from that counter or whatever. You know, I know that, again, I'll use myself, but I know that when I first came to the Lord, I would do this. I became a disciple. I cut off all the avenues of anything that could come in. But guess what? I found when I was alone in my apartment or wherever, I was still tempted. What's going on? I'm reading the word every day. I've cut off all the avenues. Why am I still tempted? Well, it's because I poured so much junk in my brain for so many years, it took a long time to clean it out. But during the time God was having to clean out all the junk and renew my mind according to Christ, when those temptations would come, I would just get out of there. I would leave. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife and Joseph? Here's Joseph, a teenager, the prime of his life. He's in his teens, hormones raging. Now he's got this beautiful woman alone every day. How do I know she was beautiful? Two reasons. One is the authorities in Egypt and all, they could pick any woman they wanted in the kingdom. He no doubt picked out a beautiful woman. And number two, the Bible wouldn't use this as an example of defeating temptation if Potiphar's wife was ugly. I'm just going to say it. So she was a good-looking woman. And not only was he having to divert his eyes and not look at her, Lord, I don't want to look, I don't want to be tempted. She was coming up in his face and saying, you will look at me and go to bed with me. She turned up the ante and she's chasing him around. This goes on forever. Finally, he gets cornered. What does he do? She grabbed hold of his jacket. You know the story. He ran out of there. And guys, I don't know all that Joseph had on at that moment, but I know a lot of the history and traditional dress of that day was you would have an outer garment that you could either wrap or put on or however's on you. And then under it, you simply had a wrap that was around your private area. So like we'd call almost underwear today. And if that's what Joseph was wearing, what it's saying is she grabbed that. He pulled out of it somehow and took off running in his underwear through the palace of Potiphar's house. The other workers, the other men, the other servants, the other people seeing him, what was that? I don't know. You know, don't look, Ethel, you know, whatever type thing, right? Right? But note what he did. He would rather be embarrassed and ashamed in front of his friends than to sin against God. What's my level of commitment in front of my friends? Do I want to make sure that I'm looking cool? That I'm not called the Jesus freak? Or am I going to say, you know what? I can't do this. I'm out of here. And I remember being in my apartment. See, Joseph knew the third principle. He ran. And I remember being in my apartment. Temptation's coming. I got out of there. And I would go for a walk. Here's what you can do. You're somewhere. You've become a disciple. You've cut off all avenues. And you're still living with you and all the memories of the junk you've poured in all the years. Now what do you do? Get out of there. I would go walk around the block and pray. Just walk and say, God, get these thoughts out of my mind. Forgive me of that. I don't want this. I want you. You see what's going on. Set me free. And it would be 10, 15 minutes. I'm walking in freedom. And now I go back to the apartment and the temptation's gone and I'm doing great. Now, I'd love to tell you that I always did wonderful and never did I fall. Of course I messed up. Of course I didn't always do wonderful. I'm just like you guys are. But if I hadn't started doing these principles to get free from it, I never would have been set free. And now I've been set free. So what I'm saying is you can be set free as well if you simply become a disciple. Number two, cut off all the avenues. Number three, run when the temptation comes and pray your way out of it. I want to finish today with an illustration that makes the point very well about being free and the price that the Lord has paid for us. Years ago, true story, back in the 1800s, an Englishman had gone to California and made a fortune in gold from mining in California. He then decided to go back and live with his own family over in England, overseas. So he sent money back to England, came through Kansas City, down to Missouri, down to Mississippi, and ended up in New Orleans, where he was going to catch a ship back to New York, from there back to England. And as a tourist in New Orleans, he did the very thing that people did in that day and they do today. You would go to see the hotspot areas. You go, tourism, what's there to see in New Orleans? So he's waiting on a ship. He goes to the market area, which is well known in that day. But the difference is, back in the 1850s, slaves were still being sold in the market. At one point, he said he couldn't notice, but a group of men gathered around one particular slave girl who was very, very beautiful, and she was up for auction. He moved in closer and said he heard the men as they were speaking about her and saw two particularly evil men that were bidding for her quite heatedly. As he got closer, he found out they were talking about the horrible things they would do to her if they could purchase her. And his heart sank in repulsiveness and revolt, he said. So as the bidding price got extremely high because they were pushing it higher, he decided he couldn't take it any longer, and he beckoned to the auctioneer and offered twice their highest bid. Historically, it was the highest bid ever given for a slave in New Orleans or in that marketplace. I don't know if all New Orleans, but according to this, the highest bid ever for a slave in the marketplace in New Orleans. The auctioneer shockingly asked him, "Do you have that much money?" And he came up and said, "Yes, I do. I've got the money." So he paid the money and purchased her, walked over to the block to take the woman that he has purchased. And as she came down the steps, she got eye level before she finally stepped on the ground, got a mouthful of spit and spit right in his face, clenched her teeth and said, "I hate you," because she thought she knew what was going to happen. He said nothing to her, but he took his hand and wiped the spit off of his face. And then he took her by the hand, walked her down the street across the intersection until he came to a little office building. She adds her part of the story. She said, "I couldn't read what it said on the building at that time, but he went to the desk," and because she couldn't read, she'd never been taught to read, "but he went to the desk and began to speak to the man behind the desk, and the man behind the desk began to protest. But he kept saying, 'I insist, you have to do it, it's the law, I insist.' And finally, the man, after being paying him some money, the man behind the desk gave him some paperwork. He took that paperwork, walked back over to the woman, and like a beast, she was ready to spring on him again. He handed the paper to her and said, 'Here are your legal papers. You are free.' But without hearing a word he said, because it wasn't what she expected to hear, she once again hissed at him and said, 'I hate you.' He just looked at her again and said, 'I don't think you understand. Here are your papers of freedom. You are free.' And he said, she shockingly said, 'What? You paid twice as much for me as they've ever paid for anyone on that block. And now you're giving me my freedom? I don't believe you.' He said, 'Yes, these are your legal papers.' And he put them forcefully in her hand. At that moment, she said, 'Mister, do you mean to say to me that you bought me in order to set me free?' And he said, 'Yes, that's exactly what I've done. I bought you to set you free.' Tears came into her eyes and spilled over her face, and her countenance softened, and she slowly fell to her knees, reached down and put her hands on the rough miner's boots, laid her cheek on the toe of one of his boots, and through her tears she sobbed and said, 'You bought me to set me free?' Then she, through her tears, looked and said, 'Oh, sir, all I want in life is to be your slave. You bought me to set me free.'" This is what Jesus has done for every one of us in this room and around this planet. He purchased us for the purpose of setting us free. And yet how many people, when they hear the good news of the cross, they spit in his face. "I hate you. Don't lay your religious whatever on me." And it would almost as if the Lord would say, "I don't think you understand what I've done for you." And rather than striking with the back of his hand, he slowly wipes the spit away and says, "I still paid for your freedom. You're free to go if you'll believe in what I did on the cross." See, here's the message for those of you that don't know the Lord today. If you believe that he died for you on the cross and you ask his forgiveness of your sin, the Bible says you're forgiven. You will be set free from the judgment of sin. Now, here's the second step. If you want to be set free, not just from the judgment of sin, but you want to be set free from sin and live a life of freedom, you need to become a disciple. You need to cut off all avenues to sin in your life. And you need to remember the third one. Thank you. Run. If you do those three, the Bible says you'll be free. So you'll not only be purchased and your judgment dealt with, now you'll be free. I say that to the unbeliever. To the believer, same thing. You say, well, I'm a believer, but I still got sin that I battle with. You still got the sin you battle with. Then you need to become a disciple. You need to cut off that avenue and you need to run.